End time, and we're looking at the key players of the end time. One of the key features of the end of history will be a period of time that we call the tribulation, which will last for 7 years, and it will be a time of chaos, a time of disaster, a time of great suffering. We're going to look at the tribulation in our next installment of this series called The End Times, The Key Events. But before we get to the key events, it's helpful to know who the key players are. The key players during the tribulation period will be the Antichrist and the false prophet, both of whom are empowered by Satan and who represent Satan and his plans and his goals. They will be, if you will, puppet rulers. They will set up a kingdom on this earth that is against God and contrary to everything that God is and everything that God desires for His creation. One of the saddest aspects of the tribulation period will be what it does to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This will be especially true at the very beginning of the tribulation, right after the rapture. There will be a period of time, I don't know how long it will be, there will be a period of time after every Christian is raptured and taken to heaven where there will be no Christians standing on this earth. That could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians uses the language that the church will be snatched away. We get the term rapture from the Latin translation of that passage of Scripture. For many, many years, the Bible was in Latin, and the Latin translates into the word rapture. And churches that teach the Bible will be empty, and radio and TV programs that proclaim the gospel will go silent, and there will be a spiritual silence for some period of time. But one of the wonderful things about God is that God never leaves Himself without a witness. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was traveling around, and he was in a city called Lystra, and he was proclaiming the gospel. Listen to what he said. Speaking of God, he says, "He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God always has given man a witness to His goodness and His grace. Now, in Paul's statement there, he references that to the creation. You can look at the creation and you can see the witness of God, that there is a God. In the tribulation, it's going to be a verbal witness. Even though there will be a lack of testimony to the grace and to the love of God as compared to today, I was listening to a podcast this week among some very influential pastors, and they were discussing what is going to happen now to the church as we come back to more of a normal situation. No one here this morning is wearing a mask. No one was afraid to shake hands. No one is social distancing. We don't have every other pew blocked off. We're getting back to normal. What's going to happen with the church? And their discussion was, Facebook has done something to the church. We're on Facebook Live this morning. Thousands of churches are on Facebook Live this morning. Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? I've had some people, and in fact, the individual who said it to me last is not here this morning. They said, "I like to sit on my sofa in my pajamas, and I like to watch the service." That's a good thing, unless they ought to be here. Then it's a bad thing. Can I just say this to all of you this morning and everyone listening on Facebook? If you were in the habit of going to church before the pandemic, you should go to church today. Even if you weren't in the habit, We need each other. God refers to the church as the body of Christ. We need physical proximity to each other. We sing better, we worship God better, we pray better, we encourage each other better when we are together in the church. You're going to hear me say that more than once in the coming weeks. We need each other in the church. And so you need to be in the church. I say this not only to our own people, some of who are watching, some of whom are listening, who should be here today. I'm saying to anyone who watches this broadcast, normally the week after a Sunday, we have over 350 people watch our service. I'm saying it to Christians everywhere. We need to get back to church. Now, if you're on vacation, thank God. You know, I am so encouraged that so many of you get online and listen to our service when you're on vacation. That's a wonderful thing. If you're on Uber Conference, listening on your telephone because you don't have your laptop with you or you don't have your computer with you on vacation, I can see your name. I think, praise God, they were on the listening to the service today. That's an encouragement. That's a blessing. Some of you are able to get on Facebook Live. That's a great thing. If you're sick, it's a great thing. If you're out of town, it's a great thing. But if you're home and you ought to be here, it's not such a great thing. And it's interesting that that's the conclusion these pastors came to. When the church is raptured, things will change dramatically. There will be a testimony, but it's not the same testimony that we have today. There will be some who will share the gospel, and we're going to look at some of those in our message today. But it won't be like today, when millions of Christians around the world, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, are suddenly gone. Now, up to this point in our study of the end times, we have looked at the adversaries of God, those who will actively oppose God at the end of time. Now, today we're going to do a pivot, and we are going to look at those who will stand for God. We've looked at the bad news. This is going to be the good news now. In the coming weeks, we are going to look, well, today we're going to start by looking at some who hold up the testimony of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to look at, we sang this morning, I think it was the second song that we sang about the Lamb of God. We're going to look at the Lamb of God, I believe next Sunday, and we'll look at Jesus as the Lamb of God. Then we're going to look at Jesus as the King. But let's start this morning as we make this switch and look at the positive side. And I want to look with you at two groups of people who will be faithful during the tribulation. One is a small number, and the other is a large number. And so we're going to call this message 2,144,000. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 11 with me this morning. Revelation chapter 11. As we begin looking at the two. In verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city,'" speaking of Jerusalem, "underfoot for 42 months, or 3.5 years. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now let's ask again some questions about these two witnesses. The first is, who are these two witnesses that John is writing about? There's been a lot of speculation about their identity. One of the most popular suggestions has been that they will be Moses and Elijah. And there are several similarities between these two witnesses and those two Old Testament prophets. Like Moses, they will be able to bring plagues on the earth. Like Moses, they will turn water into blood. Like Elijah, they will stop the rain for 3.5 years. Guess how many years Elijah stopped the rain back in 2 Kings chapter 17? 3.5 years. Like Elijah, they will miraculously be taken up into heaven. Like Elijah, they will be able to demonstrate that they represent God by using fire. The Old Testament prophet Malachi told us that Elijah must appear before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Moses and Elijah are often seen in scriptures. For example, they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration together. And among the Jews, there has been a long-standing tradition that Moses and Elijah, not from this passage because this is the New Testament, but there's been a long-standing tradition among the Jews that Moses and Elijah will someday return to earth. But interestingly, God didn't identify these two witnesses for us. And it may be that they are simply two ordinary individuals that God raises up at this time in history, and he uses them to proclaim the gospel much as he uses people today. The most important thing about these two witnesses is not their identity. Let me warn you not to assume things that God does not tell us. If God thought their identity was the most important thing, he would have told us. He didn't. Now, what's the purpose of the two witnesses? The most important thing about these two witnesses is not their identity. It is their faithful proclamation of the gospel. Verse 3 that we read in chapter 11 refers to their prophecy, or that's their proclamation of the gospel. Verse 7 refers to their testimony, another reference to their sharing of the gospel message. And eventually, because of their faithful witness about who God is and the fact that people can have salvation through Jesus, as William prayed this morning in his prayer, these two witnesses will be martyred for their faith. Last Sunday, we looked at Revelation chapter 6 and those people who during the tribulation will place their faith and trust in Jesus and in turn will be killed for their faith. We don't hear of that often today, but it does happen. This year, we began to support two missionaries in India, one of whom is an evangelist by the name of Pastor Benoit. On Thursday, I received an email that Pastor Benoit had been killed for his faith. We don't know him. We never met him. We were sending money each month to support him. And so we have some contact. We have something, some touch with him. But a man who faithfully for years has proclaimed the gospel of Jesus last week died as a martyr. It happens even today. These two witnesses during the tribulation will become martyrs for their faith. Now, I think there are two things that we can take away from this as we look at their purpose. We're asking the question, what's the purpose of the two witnesses? I think the first thing we can take away is that their purpose will be to proclaim the judgment of God on sin and on those who reject God. That's the primary tone as we read through this section on the two witnesses. People are generally going to reject their message. Verses 5 and 6 mention twice, if people harm them and the opposition that they will face because of their ministry and the judgment that these two witnesses will call down on those people. And so one of their purposes is to proclaim that if you reject God, there will be consequences. The other purpose will be to proclaim the grace and the forgiveness of God. Now, how do we know that? We know that because that's the essence of the gospel. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is the faithfulness and the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the forgiveness of God. And that gospel message of the grace of God sending his Son and of the forgiveness that a person can have when they receive Jesus Christ never changes. It hasn't changed since the church began, and it will not change in the tribulation period. It will be the same message. And so the purpose of the two witnesses is to proclaim to the world, perhaps as we are ending the very end of human history. By the way, some Bible scholars believe that the two witnesses, and they'll be there for 3.5 years, will be in the first half of the tribulation. And some say, no, they'll be in the second half of the tribulation. There's really no indication that I can find to say one or the other. Whether they serve in the first half and there's only 3.5 years left, or they serve in the second half and there are only days left, this may be God's final offer of forgiveness, God's final offer of grace to the world. And their purpose is then to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what will be the outcome of the two witnesses? We've really seen this already. From the tone of the passage, we can conclude that the majority of people in the world will reject their message. And at the conclusion of the 3.5 years, it says in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the Antichrist will have them killed. By the way, when they finish their testimony is determined by God, not by the Antichrist. When God has said, I'm finished with them, they have fulfilled their purpose, then they will be killed. And verses 7 through 10 give us just a glimpse into how the world will respond to their message. People are going to rejoice. People are going to hold parties. People are going to give gifts to each other. And that reaction is because they believe that in the death of the witnesses, their problems will all come to an end. It says at the end of verse 10, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They're going to rejoice. Let's throw a party. Our torment is over. The bad things that are happening to us are gone. Now remember, all of this about the two witnesses happens in the context of the judgments that we looked at last Sunday. The seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the poll judgments. It appears that the people are going to attribute their suffering in the judgments of God to these two witnesses and sort of leave out the thought of God at all. Verse 10 tells us, and they who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. In the final act of defiance against God, their bodies will be left to lay in the streets, desecrated, abused. But God won't be finished with the two witnesses. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. In what might be called God's last call of salvation, as people rejoice over the dead bodies of these two witnesses, God will breathe life back into them and immediately take them to heaven. That will be followed by an earthquake that will destroy part of Jerusalem with a great loss of life. And verse 13 ends with the statement, and the rest, everyone else who was there, left on the earth, were afraid and gave glory to God. Now, whether or not that means they placed faith in Jesus is very questionable. Dr. John Wolford, the past president of Dallas Theological Seminary and a great Bible scholar and prophetic scholar, wrote, even though they recognize the power of the God of heaven, it does not seem to indicate that they have come to the point of true faith in Christ. The two witnesses that are talked about here in Revelation chapter 11 will be God's representative on the earth. They will be God's spokesman on the earth, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus in a very spiritually dark time.